chapter is complicated, and I'll get into that in a little bit. It's not something that is self-evident when you read it, and your mind will go in different directions when you actually read it, especially the second part, which we'll get into next week, lay the groundwork this week on what it is that Paul's teaching us. But before I do that, I get these like cards once in a while in the mail, and this is really a special one here. This is from Faith and Victoria and Ava from Arlington, Minnesota. And they've made this nice card for me, sent this out. Every Sunday they watch on YouTube the service, and it's a blessing. So I want to say we love you, Faith, Victoria, and Ava, and we're glad you're listening and watching and with your mom and dad. Jessica is the mother, and she's the daughter of Brian and Sarah Klein, who are usually, oh, there's Sarah there. Hi, Sarah. Good to see you. Wonderful people, wonderful family, and they love the Lord. And I know that's dear to Sarah and Brian's heart, but they wrote this little note. Dear Clark, thank you so much. We love hearing about God. Thank you for thankfulness and your faithfulness to talk to us about God. We watch almost every week and we always stay awake. That's more I can say for some of you. Love, Faith, Victoria, and Ava Patterson. And then they wrote this little thing here. I am a child of God, so are you. He died to save me. In my Father's house, there is a place for me. Victoria was singing this. I think it's a song she made up, or maybe I just don't remember its name. And then Faith drew the treasure map. So this is somehow the map to the truth that faith can move mountains. Isn't that awesome? Out of the mouths of babes, right? And so in regard to faith moving mountains, we had a mountain move this week, a miracle mountain. And so you've been praying about the radio station, and it's been a long process. I thought we were going to be up a year ago, and this didn't happen. And the guy that's working with us on the project, Bob Stevens, he owns in the area, he's a radio guy for years, strong believer, classic rock, country, easy listening, and pop music. And so whenever we got the license for the for the full power FM radio station, you know, it was like, okay, how do we do this? How do we get it all done? How do we manage it? How do we develop it? How do we get it out there? And I realized that it was above my payload and everybody else's in the church. We run the low power, and that was a little bit easier, but the full power is a lot more dynamic. It'll reach thousands upon thousands of people. It'll go in towards Pittsburgh and Indiana and Johnstown and Uniontown and out toward Washington, PA, and who knows, maybe even beyond that. So the footprint of Grace FM is about a 10-mile radius of Greensburg. So anyway, Bob called and said, you know, what are you going to do? And I told him, well, we're praying. We're talking about another organization maybe helping us with it. And so I said, well, I don't know, maybe you would want to help us, because I knew he loves the Lord and he loves radio. And he says, well, I've been praying about that. Let's just keep praying about that together and see what God's heart is, what his mind is. Well, to make a long story short, he became a partner in this network, 50% owner, Broadcast Communications, along with Calvary Chapel. We provide all the programming, and he provides the management on a day-to-day basis in the studios in North for Sales. So we talk a lot about the progress of the station. I always get updates from where we're at so I can let you know. Many of you have contributed your finances to make this thing happen, which isn't cheap, and we thank you for that. So he calls, and we always pray. We always say, Lord, this is your station. You're the one that has to get this up. We'll do our part, what you tell us to do. But beyond that, there's nothing we can do to make any of this happen, right? So the other day he called. I was in Ohio working, and he said, Clark, you know, I talked to the Crown Castle people, and they said that the FAA has this deal that they won't let stations go on the air until a long period of whatever to make sure that we're not going to interfere with airwaves, you know, and flying issues, which is crazy. I don't know how radio would affect that, but it's a process of government, and government, you know, bureaucracies, you just don't work through that quickly and easily. So they said that maybe we might be able to get this approved by the end of the first quarter, which would be April, sometime in April. And we already have the antenna. We're all ready to go. We're all ready to build it and put it up and get it on the air, right, which we were hoping we would have done by now. So I said to Bob, I said, well, let's just pray. We prayed together. And so I said, well, I'm going to call Crown tomorrow to see if there's any possibility of, is there anybody like up the ladder that can help us with this? And up the ladder for us is God, obviously, right? You don't get any higher than him. But is there someone in this organization of the FAA that might be able to expedite this? And he said, Clark, they can't. This is like the government. This is how they do things. We've tried before, and it could be 8 to 9 months to wait. You know, we just, you know, nothing we can do. I said, okay, well, we've got a lot of people praying, and hopefully, you know, something will happen in our favor. And so I didn't, you know, that was, I think, Tuesday or something. Wednesday, I'm working in the afternoon over in Columbus, Ohio, and I get a phone call, and I'm with some clients, and all of a sudden, I'm like, who's calling me? I check real quick. Turns out it was Jeff, the project manager of this whole big deal that we're working on. He says, Clark, I couldn't wait to call you. You're not going to believe this. We talked to the FAA today, and we told them that we have this organization that needs approval in order to get their radio station on the air. And the guy on the phone said, we'll give them the approval today. Amazing. I mean, the hair just went up the back of my neck, you know. I was just like, and Jeff says to me, Clark, this doesn't happen. We have never had this happen in all the years that we've done business with the airways, with Crown Castle. This doesn't happen. And then the sales lady that got us connected initially, Ashley, she couldn't wait to call, and she's all excited, leaves a voicemail. Clark, I can't believe it. This is a true promise that God answers prayer. She's a Christian, and he really does. And I want to thank all of you who have thought about this at different times to pray about it and to hold it up before the Lord, because this is going to mean a lot to a lot of people. Thousands of people that have never heard the gospel, people who are depressed and thinking about taking their lives, people who are hopeless will find this station, maybe by accident, just driving around in their car. It won't fade away because the signal is going to be strong. We have 12 watts of power right now on low power. The full power is going to be 800 watts. That's huge where that's going to be able to go. And to reach the people. And we're going to advertise and do devotionals on classic rock. I can't wait. I love some of classic rock. I'll be the Moody Blues. I think I told you why I do. We never get an answer. We're always knocking at the door. We got 1,000,000,000 questions about hate and death and war. And when you stop and look around you, there is nothing that you need. Come on, sing it with me. In the world of persecution that is burning in its grief. Ah, oh, that was a great song. I love that. So anyway, then I'm talking about using it as a theme song. I say, hey, are you looking like for answers? Go to 91.7. Bob Stevens, he's all into it. You know, let's see if it'll work, you know. But just to try to get people aware that the station's going to be there. So please continually pray about that, okay? It's amazing what God does. I said to the leadership in the church, you know, God, he answers prayer. And when he answers it, I don't know about you, but I'm like, duh. Like, sometimes I just don't grasp how big it is. Like, I know he's faithful. I know he answers prayer. And I should be like, I've been a Christian long enough when it happened. Well, of course, that's what God does. He answers prayer. He does big things. But my mind is like thinking little all the time. I don't know about you. My faith is small. And that's why this resonates with me. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea. And believe in your heart that the things you pray for, God will bring to pass. And it's so true. So, Lord, forgive me for my lack of faith, but it's just the way it is, isn't it? Any of you guys struggle with faith, levels of faith, believing God? And then he does something, and you say, I can't believe you did that. Well, why would we say that? That's who God is. God answers prayers. So let's praise him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for how good you are, how awesome and mighty and powerful you are, Lord. There's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing, there's no mountain that you're unable to move. There's no situation in any of our lives that you're not aware of that you can't change dramatically. Forgive us, Lord, for our unbelief. As a man said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. We all have that, Lord, at times. I pray, Lord, for other things that people are waiting for in this church body, this family. Things they're waiting for you to bring to pass, to answer, to help with, to intervene in. Lord, give them faith to trust you and just to persevere and keep seeking and keep asking, keep knocking. The persistence somehow gets to you, Lord. You want to know how desperate we are sometimes to see you move. And so you make it more challenging. So we have to keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. And so, Lord, all we can do is give you glory for who you are, thanking you for all the prayers you've answered in all of our lives, and thanking you in advance for the prayers that you will continually answer in the days ahead. We hold up this radio station, Lord. We're thankful that all those who are working in it and with it know it's yours. And you're getting the glory, Lord, even in Crown Castle. I'm sure we're the topic of conversation. How in the world did that group of people get this approval so rapidly? We told them it was you, Lord, and we know it's you. So, Lord, now we pray you would guide us as we study Romans 7. We need your help, Holy Spirit. You're the teacher. May you make this real to all of us and help us to grasp some of these things, Lord, that perhaps for years have been a mystery to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in chapter 7. I'm going to read the verses in chapter 6 that I didn't cover and make one small comment, 15 to the end of chapter 6. And then we will look more clearly at chapter 7. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So for those of you who are here today who are Christians, you're born again, you're saved, and you love the Lord, you know the difference in your life today versus what it was like before you knew the Lord. Before you knew the Lord, you were slaves to your sinful appetites and your sinful desires. You didn't have to think about stopping that. You wanted to do it, and you were compelled to do it because the power of sin had control over you in your life to cause you to do all the things you're ashamed of now when you look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have lived that way. I wish I wouldn't have done those things. And then God does this miracle of salvation in our life through the cross, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, through his shed blood. He forgives us of our sins and sets us free from being slaves to the sin nature. And we have an alternative now because Jesus is in our life. He lives inside of our hearts. He's our God. He's our Lord. And he speaks to us. And he's the one that whispers in our ear all the time through the word and through our conscience and by the Spirit that when we're being tempted, he says, turn from this. Go this way. Don't yield yourself to this. You don't have to surrender to this. You don't have to be under the power of this. You can be under my power, the Holy Spirit's power, which gives you the power to overcome all the things that have failed you most of your life until Jesus came to you and saved you. And so he goes into chapter 7, and the title of the message today is, if I can find the title, The Battle Within. I've had a battle within my life since the day I met Jesus Christ. Every day that battle is still going on. And every day there's a winner and there's a loser in regard to how that battle is lived out and what we understand and what has been given to us by God's grace to give us victory. He says in chapter 7 that is that important? You need to get that? You want to answer it? Tell him we said hi. That's a nice way to respond, isn't it? You know, most churches, and mine goes off too. When you go into the sanctuary, make sure your phone is off. You know, right? Make sure that, like, press that button and then it's red, right? And it says you can't hear anything. So thank you for using that as an illustration because in some other people, their phones are probably on too, right? Or maybe you're texting or maybe you're playing Candy Crush. You know, you're probably doing all kind of stuff in here. I don't know. But anyway, so the root of all of our troubles in life is sin. That's the bottom line. That is the reason we have problems. Sin is the issue, and we all still have sin in our lives. There's this inner life that is more important to God than the outer life. Like, most of us are like, I got to behave. I got to act differently. I shouldn't say this. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't go here. Because what if someone sees me in these different places of my existence, my testimony? Lots of times we're more concerned about what you think than what God thinks, right? Someone says something about you and hurts your feelings. You feel bad. You don't like it. Because you want people to think better of you than maybe what they think of you. But God sees us completely the way we are. There's nothing hidden from him. He knows all the ugliness. He knows all the mistakes. He knows all the regrets. He knows all the hypocrisy. He sees it. We can't hide it from him. We can hide it from each other, but we can't hide it from him. And as we're growing in the grace of God, the way to get through Romans chapter 7 is to have an inner life relationship with God. And what I mean about an inner life is something that is occurring right now between you and God. God's the speaker. He's the creator. We're the messengers. And so David in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and this is so important. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed murder, adultery, lied. I mean, he did everything that you really don't want to end up doing, but he did it. And God still loved him, still favored him, forgave him. And, of course, we all know David wrote Psalm 51 in regret to the tragedy that occurred in Israel in his own life because of his own self-centered sin of trying to hide it. In this Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I used to read that when I was a younger Christian and think, "Search me, God. Know my heart. And see if there's any wicked way in me." I was delusional enough to think there was no wicked way in me. Did you ever think that? You were so, like, clueless. You thought you had it together. There was no issues. Everything's cool between you and God and you and other people. And you couldn't see yourself the way you really are. Whenever you see yourself the way you really are, when you first see yourself the way you really are, it's pretty horrific, isn't it? It's shocking. Where did that thought come from? Why did I have that intention? Why did I have that desire? Why did I privately and secretly go do this when I thought no one else was looking? Not realizing that God sees it all the time. Are we willing to do this? This morning, to ask God to search us. I talked to a godly woman recently. She was all upset, crying out, "I'm so wicked. I don't know how anybody could love me. I don't know how God puts up with me." This woman's a deep woman of God, knows the word, loves the Lord. When she said that, I said, "God loves you. He's forgiven you. He's cleansed you. But I'm so wicked." Well, that's true. We are, if we're honest. David never thought, I'm sure initially, that he would ever do what he did. But he did it. There's things in my life and your life you never thought you would do, but you did them, didn't you? I don't know what you've done, but I know what I've done. And when I remember it, it haunts me. Not guilts me, but it haunts me. I could be so lost and so proud that I couldn't care less about what God was thinking or saying. There's interesting things going on here today. See ya. Gotta watch out when people go into bags and what are they gonna bring out of the bag? Thank God he's a child, you know. I might have someone in here that hates what I'm saying, pull a gun out, you know. That's why we have security here. But so before we go into this teaching, if you're not willing to ask God to search you and to try you and to know you and to reveal what's in your heart that he wants to deal with, then this chapter will just be metaphor. It'll just be words. It'll just be thoughts in your head. But if you're truly willing to ask God to work in your inner life and expose things in your life that he wants to change and transform and deliver and heal and set you free from, then this chapter will really excite you. I find, like, as we study the word, as we teach the word, as you read the word, It's so easy to do it from a religious point of view, to knowledge it, to memorize it, to tell others about it, and let it be ineffective in your own life. That's why people, when they run into Christians, they usually don't want to hang around them because they think the Christians are always judging them, criticizing them, thinking they're better, holier than thou. And people that are lost don't want to be around that kind of attitude. What causes lost people to want to hear the gospel is when you tell them the real testimony of who you are, where you came from, what you've done, and what Jesus had to go through to forgive you and love you and change you. Because when lost people hear that, it gives them some hope that maybe he could do that for them. Because down deep inside, everybody has this desire to be loved and to be accepted and to have peace. And the only one that can truly do that perfectly is the Lord Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. But we are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. We are his witnesses. And we're to proclaim to a lost world the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's good news, right? Jesus saves. Saves from what? Saves us from ourselves. Saves us from our depravity. Saves us from our self-centeredness, our selfishness, and our bitterness, and our unforgiveness, and our lusts, and our hatred, and our judgmentalism, and our criticism, and our holier than thou. And he saves us from that kind of stuff. If we're not willing to let the Lord get inside and deal with what's still there, then we don't progress in our sanctification. We're stuck in religion. If we're not willing to do what the Lord asks us to do and give him the opportunity to search our hearts and try us, our life will become more difficult, believe me. You resist God, God will resist you. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And humility, the ultimate picture of humility is, God, I want you to search my heart. I want you to try me, test me, and show me what's in here that needs to be taken away, taken out. It says in verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. He's speaking to a lot of Jewish people who have been converted. He's speaking to Gentiles who had been exposed to Judaism and the law, being told that they had to follow the law to become believers, which isn't true. And they're all aware of the law because the law was given to us that we might understand we're sinners. That was the whole purpose of the law. Not for you and me to try to live it and do it because we all break it and have broken it. The law was given where you finally say, I can't do this. I've broken this, I've broken that. It's like, there's no hope for me. And Jesus is like, now you're getting it. I'm the one that fulfills the law, not you. I'm the one that's perfect. The law is perfect. It's a picture and reflection of God's holiness and his standards of righteousness that none of us can measure up to, because the Bible says all have sinned, right, and fallen short of the glory of God. He speaks to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. He's going to use this metaphor of a husband and wife situation here. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work on our members to bear fruit to death. And what's interesting is the law in itself is good, but it's dangerous to be under a misunderstanding of what the law was given for. The law can cause more evil in your life than you can ever imagine if you try to have a standard of holiness and righteousness by living the law or following the law. And what happens is whenever you try to be a law keeper, you think you're doing pretty good. I don't know if you ever felt this way. You look at, well, I haven't done that. I'm not doing this. I'm pretty good, and I'm better than the majority of the human race because I think I'm something I'm really not, but I'm deluded. I'm false understanding. And then I begin to criticize people. Why aren't you more like me? You don't want to be like me. But you might think that. Because you might think you're something that you're not. The Bible says if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. Therefore, my brethren, you become dead to the law through the body of Christ. This is huge. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins upon him, all of our sins, and died for them and shed his blood and atoned for our sins, paid the debt that we could never pay, and he forgave us and he gave us his righteousness. He took all your sin and took it upon himself to take the judgment that we deserve, and then he imputed or gave to you and me, credited to our account, his righteousness, so that we are seen by God the Father as just, as though we've never sinned. He erases the record of sin completely. There's nothing left to indict us with because Christ took the judgment for us. And you know, for the life of me, like, I've been studying this stuff for years, and it's just like some stuff's just like hitting me now. You know what I mean? Some stuff's just like giving me insight now. I thought I knew a lot of stuff before, and now I'm realizing I don't know much of anything. Because spiritual life can't be imparted to us by our intellect. It has to be imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. And I'm beginning to realize how much more I need the Holy Spirit in my life. Every moment, every second, every decision, every conversation, every sermon, every sales call. I mean, I need God more than I ever understood I needed him before. And I'm sure that's happening to many of you. Because that's what the Word of God does. So when Christ took your sin and mine, he not only forgave us, but he broke the power and the curse upon us of sin and death. We don't have to face death with uncertainty, and we certainly don't have to be controlled by sinful impulses anymore. Because of what he's done, we're delivered from these things because of what he's done for us, right? So the law has no power over you and me anymore because Christ fulfilled the law. But some of you here today, and I'm sure I've been there too, I got all this guilt because of the law. The law condemns. The enemy uses the law to trip me up. The law is not a good thing for anybody but God. Because the law is God's perfection. And none of us have kept the law. We've all broken the law. And we still break the law. But he's not holding me account anymore in the sense of my salvation for the sins I still commit. The sins I commit willingly or do, stupidly or whatever, mess my walk with him up, mess my relationship with my wife up or my kids or my family or my coworkers or whatever. If I'm not right with God, it has a ripple effect in relationships. God still loves me. I'm still his child. He saved me. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to be with him one day. But there's a schism. There's a fracture. It has to always be restored. Repentance. Every thought that isn't of God, every attitude, every action, every temptation, everything I want that God doesn't want for me, I have to deal with and I have to give and surrender to him. And so this relationship of the woman, the husband dies, and he's not getting in here. There's other teachings on adultery and fornication and divorce, and this isn't the purpose of this text and the context. The context here is that when Christ died for you and me, we're no longer married to the law. I like that old Who song. Out with the old boss, in with a new boss. Remember, we won't get fooled again. Right? How many of you have been fooled by the devil and his lies? The old boss is the law. The new boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. It was almost like the sign says, don't step on the grass. As you get older, you maybe follow signs more, but when I was a kid, I'd look around, I'd be, don't touch wet paint. You know? I mean, anything it said don't do, I did. The other song, signs everywhere, sign, do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign? Remember? Remember that one? Yeah. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. We've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, the law. The Christian life is to be lived by and in and through the power of the Holy Spirit at all times, 24/7. None of us do it 24/7, but it's supposed to be 24/7. Jesus spoke in John 15 about this truth that without him we can do nothing. And why is it that we try to do everything without the Lord? Have you found that to be a problem at times? You're trying to do stuff and you wonder why it isn't working, why it isn't turning out, you know, why, you know. You're doing it in your own strength. The flesh, the fallen nature, the humanness of us profits nothing. It doesn't accomplish anything. Only the Spirit gives life. It's the Spirit-filled life. That's what we're to be living. And when you have a Spirit-filled life, you're interacting with God all the time. You're thinking about Him. You're listening to Him. You're hearing His voice. You're asking Him for direction. Sometimes you're wondering, like when you're asking Him, why is it taking so long? But you're asking Him and you're waiting. And, you know, lo and behold, He shows up and He answers, doesn't He? He always answers. Not maybe the way you want or way you like, but He answers. You wait enough and you stay out of the way and you say, God, I really want you to show me what I'm supposed to do with this decision or whatever. Give it some time and wait. And just don't be impulsive. Wait. Wait on the Lord. And He shows up. And when people say, well, the Lord showed me this or He spoke to me about this, sometimes you look at people like they're crazy when they say that because you don't hear God audibly. Some people have, though, in the Bible for sure. But you hear Him internally by His Spirit through His Word, and it stops you dead in your tracks. It prevents you from doing stuff you shouldn't do and making decisions you shouldn't make. And spending money in ways that He doesn't want you to spend your money or whatever. It's vast. It encompasses every activity in life. Serving in newness of the Spirit. Do we know what that means? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Memorize that years ago. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And a lot of things did become new when I first got saved. And I'm sure you too. But some things were still old in my life. And when they were old, I found myself still compelled to be trapped within the boundaries of what it was that down deep inside I still had a propensity and desire to do, even though it was against the will of the Lord. And I wrestled with that, especially as a young man. So torturous. Wondering if there's a way out. Is there a formula that I can find that I don't have to stay in the same mess that I've been in most of my life, in certain areas of my life? I go somewhere and get Him to pray for me, to deliver me from this habit, this temptation, this failing, and tell someone about it that I thought was holy and ask Him to pray for me. And they would pray and nothing would usually happen. And sometimes a person that prayed for me was actually worse off than I was. I remember I was in a Baptist church as a deacon many years ago as a young guy. And girls were little, and the pastor would always have an altar call and ask people to come up and get prayer from the bowling pins up front. We're like bowling pins up front, standing real rigid in our shirt and tie, like we had something to impart to people. And down deep inside, I'm saying, Lord, I should be up here getting prayer, and they're coming up to pray for me to pray for them. And it's probably the fact that every one of us that we're trying to serve the Lord and the energy of our human ability and flesh, probably should have just been honest with everybody and say, look, There's really no one here to pray for you here today that has any anointing and seriousness about their walk with the Lord. We're just a bunch of phonies here. We're just facade. So that was the process of digging it more into this chapter, and reading it, and closing the Bible upset because I'm still doing the things, and we'll get into that next week, that I know I shouldn't do. And the things that I know I should do, I don't do. And I'll close with this. The conclusion Paul came to, that I had to come to, and you have to come to: oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man, that's you and me. Oh, wretched woman, who will deliver you? And you might not be at that point of desperation yet to think you need delivered. Maybe you don't need to be delivered. I was at a wedding yesterday that Pastor Lewis did with Caden and Alyssa, and hearing their vows before each other, I never heard anything like that. Did you, Nathan, before? I mean, you had good vows, you and Amy, but like I was like, this guy's a writer, and this went on and on. He's crying, he's repenting, he's talking about his love for his bride, and I'm thinking, man, that wasn't the way it was for me and Cindy when I got married. I had hair down to here, and her dad's out there. I hope this doesn't happen, but it happened. She had a mini skirt on, and she looked good too. But anyway, you know, I look at Caden. I don't know how old is he, Lewis? 21. Yeah, the maturity in this couple and their love for Jesus and their desire to glorify God in their wedding and ending it with a worship song with Gina, and Caden's up here with his hands and he's got an unbelieving dad and all this stuff's going on in this ceremony, you know. And I'm thinking, would to God that they get this at that age where it took me till yesterday to get this. But better late than never, right? As a worship team can come forward, we'll worship the Lord and take the supper. So read ahead in this chapter. The next week will be very, very impactful if you read it and ask God to open your eyes to what it is it's saying and how you really want it to be real in your life. Now, the Lord's Supper, as you know, if you've been here long enough, we take it every week. And it's not a ritual. It's a remembrance of what the cross has done for us and what it continually does for us. And sometimes, you know, you come in the church beat up from the week and life and things happen that you wish didn't happen, and you said things you wish you didn't say, or you thought things you wish you didn't think, or you saw things you wish you didn't see. Who knows? All kind of stuff that's in the dynamics of the building here in the room and the hearts. And so the supper is God's way of saying, hey, bring it to me today, and let's get back on track again with each other. This intimacy, this closeness, this nearness, this love relationship. And I will do that for you, he says, if you take this in a manner that is worthy in his sight. And worthy is, we're already made worthy because of him, but worthy is it, like, I get it, Lord, that I need to continually ask for forgiveness from you. I'm never at a point that I don't need to ask God to forgive me for something, okay? I have to ask him all the time to forgive me. And he does. And it's not for my salvation, it's for my relationship. I have to ask him to forgive me more times than I have to ask Cindy to forgive me. Because he sees things that she can't see. He sees things that she can't see. He knows your struggles, he knows your hurt, he knows your pain. He knows your frustration. He knows your weariness. He knows everything about you. And he wants you to come to him. And you come to him through the supper. This is a sacrament that God has given us in his church for healing. Healing of any area in life. And if you take it the way he wants you to take it, then he'll do something in your life as you take it. But if you take it as a ritual, as a religion thing, or, you know, this, okay, here we go, like a shot glass, you know, when I was a kid, that's what we did. Unbelievable. Then it has no power, and it's you take it unworthily. And the Bible says, if you take it unworthily, you bring judgment upon yourself. God will discipline you. If you're not serious about the Lord and you're not walking with him and you're not interested in walking with him as a Christian or as an unbeliever, it just has no meaning for you until you get saved, and then it'll have meaning. But if you take it as a believer unworthily, you're going to have consequences in the days ahead because of it. That's serious. So what you want to do when you take it is to have a clear slate. Lord, this is going on. He already knows. He said, Lord, you know everything about my heart. You know everything is wrong. You know everything that you're doing in me that's good and it's changing. But these areas I'm still struggling with. Take the supper in a way that will help you understand he's going to work with you in this. He's patient. He's going to help you. He's not expecting like, well, today, you know, you make a promise to me, you better not mess up next week. It's not about that. It's about understanding that you want to have this relationship with him. And where you struggle, you admit it, and you say, Lord, I need help in this area. And he will help you. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The law burden is heavy. The yoke of the law is impossible. Guilt, all that stuff. But you come to Jesus, and that's what I'm doing today with you. We're coming to Jesus to remember what he's done for us and ask him to do in us what needs to be done and ask him to forgive us for whatever it is that's getting in the way, getting in the way of the flow of God in our lives, right? Father, you've heard us. You've instructed us. Your word is at work in us. And Lord, today as we study this chapter, it's pivotal for all of us as Christians. We need help, Lord. We need your grace. We need your strength. And most of all, Lord, we need to sense your love today. You love us like no one else loves us or could ever love us. You accept us in ways that no one else would ever accept us. You forgive us for things that others would never forgive us of. There's no one like you, Lord. You alone are God. And Lord, we come to you this morning with whatever it is in our lives. Some of us are coming with clean slates and praise you for that because that's a work of your grace. That we've already dealt with things before we even came to Calvary today, Lord. On the way to, in the car maybe, or during the week you spoke to us and we moved away from something that was toxic and dangerous to us. But Lord, maybe some of us came here today with some stuff that we know we shouldn't have. And we don't want to keep justifying ourselves or excusing ourselves or what isn't your will. So, Lord, if there's things, Lord, you're speaking to us about, we just want to give them to you today together as a body and say, Lord, take these from us. Help us get past them and leave them at the cross. Teach us, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit that we do not have to be in bondage to anything or anybody or anything ever again. Do a work in our hearts and in our minds that we might understand these things and leave rejoicing today, celebrating once again your greatness, your love, and your mercy and grace in our lives. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it. And he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in an evening, he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. Have a great week.